readings from Jeremiah 4, verses 11 to 12, and 22 to 28. In that time it will be said to this people and to Jerusalem, a scorching wind from the bare heights in the wilderness, in the direction of the daughter of my people, not to winnow and not to cleanse, a wind too strong for this, will come at my command, and I will also pronounce judgments against them. For my people are foolish, they know me not. They are stupid children, and have no understanding. They are shrewd to do evil, but to do good they do not know. I looked on the earth, and behold, it was formless and void, and to the heavens, and they had no light. I looked on the mountains, and behold, they were quaking, and all the hills moved to and fro. I looked, and behold, there was no man, and all the birds of the heavens had fled. I looked, and behold, the fruit land was a wilderness, and all its cities were pulled down before the Lord, before his fierce anger. For thus says the Lord, the whole land shall be a desolation, yet I will not execute a complete destruction. For this the earth shall mourn, and the heavens above be dark. Because I have spoken, I have purposed, and I will not change my mind, nor will I turn from it. Those are the words of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Words of the prophets are oftentimes quite dark because God's speaking a word of correction to the people. Jesus also was very much a prophet. He spoke correction to the people, but the correction always brings life. Listen to this joyful life that he speaks of in Luke, the 15th chapter. Now all the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near him to listen to him. Both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable, saying, "What man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' I tell you that in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, if she has 10 silver coins and loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? When she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin which I had lost.' In the same way, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And now as we turn our hearts to understanding what this has to say to us, I'm going to ask Andy if you would lead in prayer.
Father, I ask that you help us all, show us all how to prepare our hearts to hear your word.
Amen. There was a book written by Tony Campolo some years ago, said, "The kingdom of God is a party. The kingdom of God is a party." And it's a sad thing that in many situations, the church has been seen not as a place to rejoice and to have fun and to dance, but a place where you have to, you have to watch yourself. I don't think Jesus ever meant for it to be that way. That's not God's heart. But we sometimes get ourselves all balled up because we're afraid. We're afraid that somebody else might get something that we don't get. And so that's why Jesus tells these stories. R. Allen Culpepper tells the story in the New Interpreter's Bible about, it's a Jewish story that's centered on the good fortune of a hardworking farmer. And the Lord appears to this farmer, and he grants him three wishes. The catch is, the Lord says, whatever I grant to you, I will grant double to your neighbor. And so the farmer's thrilled, thinking, wow, I've got three wishes. You know, this is better than having a genie in a lamp. It's God. And so he said, I want 100 cattle. And immediately 100 cattle showed up. And the farmer was ecstatic until he looked across the road and saw that his neighbor now had 200 cattle. And his face fell. So he thought, well, I've got two more. I wish for 100 acres of land. And he's overjoyed. You know, the deed comes. And he looks across the street. And he sees his neighbor putting up new fences. He has 200 acres of land. And his face falls. And so he thinks about this. And rather than celebrate God's goodness, the farmer couldn't escape this jealous feeling that he had been cheated. These wishes were for him, not for his neighbor. And so finally he had the thing worked out. He said, Lord, strike me blind in one eye. And God wept. This is how we oftentimes are. Our jealousy keeps us from being able to rejoice when something good is happening in somebody else's life. And that's why Jesus tells these stories. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 12 says, I want you to be genuine in your love. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Rejoice when something good is happening in somebody else's life. Just because you didn't get it, rejoice with them. And when things are sad for them, weep with them. Don't snicker off to the side thinking, they finally got theirs. That's so tempting, isn't it? It's human. The problem here is that the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the scribes, the people who are in positions of great power, are grumbling because Jesus is having dinner with sinners. And they class those other people as sinners, not them. But Jesus is always having dinner with somebody, isn't he? I mean, aren't you? We're always having dinner with people. And Jesus chooses some very interesting people to have dinner with. Remember the story of the wedding feast? He goes, you know, his mom is there, and he brings his disciples, and there's this great party going on, and the wine gives out, and Jesus turns water into wine, and like, whoa, everything gets happy again. Matthew, what was his job before he became a follower of Jesus? He was a tax collector. They were hated people. The Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes said, these guys are the lowlives. We don't want to have anything to do with them. And Jesus says, watch. He goes to Matthew's house, and Matthew begins to turn around. And so they have a big party. But the Pharisees are outside watching. This guy. This guy's hanging out with these lowlives. He should be hanging out with us. We're the ones that have the good stuff. Mary and Martha. Jesus loved to have dinner with Mary and Martha and Lazarus, their brother. It was probably his favorite place to hang out because he could really relax and really be himself there. He didn't have to be on guard in their home. And then there's the Pharisees. He had dinner with Pharisees a lot. That's actually what this occasion is. If you look back in chapter 14, in verse 1, it says, it happened that he went into the house of one of the leaders of the Pharisees on the Sabbath to eat bread, and they were watching him closely. So he's hanging out with them, but they only want him to hang out with them and to become part of their gang. And Jesus says, I can't be like this because, man, you guys slice things a lot differently in the way that you've started to look at things than the way my father does. I'd love to talk with you about this more, but you're not open to it. So I'm going to go over here and I'm going to have dinner with some tax collectors. Yes, because I believe something can change in their lives. I haven't seen much change in yours. He wants to see it. They were watching him closely. It was a stakeout. Do you ever find yourself setting traps for other people? Watching closely, grumbling, holding grudges? Do you make it difficult for other people to find hope? I hope that's not the case. That's not certainly not the direction of my heart. And I want God to show me where I'm making it difficult for other people so that I might get turned around. That's the prayer of repentance. That's the heart of God. So the solution to all this, says Jesus, is come to the party. Don't be the naysayers who stand at a distance with their arms folded, looking sideways. No. Come and be part of this joyful thing that's happening because people who were far from God are now coming close to God. Rejoice with me. And he tells stories to stress his point. He's a master at this. He tells the story of the lost sheep. 100 sheep was an average flock size. And Jesus says, what man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and goes after the one which is lost until he finds it? You might think, well, that's not fair to the other 99. Most shepherds were not working alone. They had people with them. In other words, he's going to leave the other 99 with, you know, some of his buds, and he's going to go off and look for this one that's lost. And he finds them. And of course, the story is that when he's found it, he lays it on his shoulders and he is happy. He's rejoicing. He can't wait to get back and show everybody, I got it. I've got the sheep. And everybody's going to rejoice. Whew, finally. And we can relax until the next sheep. And he calls together his friends and his neighbors and says, rejoice with me. I found my sheep, which was lost. But the people that can't celebrate are not the friends of God. Now, that's a hard statement. If we're not able to celebrate the good things that God is doing in somebody else's life, we're not showing very much friendship with God. That is kind of a, you know, put in the knife and turn it statement. You know what I mean? Am I really being God's friend if I'm jealous? And when I wish that God will take one of my eyes so that my neighbor has both of them put out? True. God weeps. Jesus is weeping over these situations. And then he tells the story of the lost coin. This woman loses a coin. It's probably part of her ketubah, or which we would call a dowry. And it's the only money that belongs to her in her marriage. You know, everything else belongs to him. Now remember, this is a long time ago. And so if you have two of these coins, you don't have a whole lot, but it's what you have. And if you lose one, you lose half of your savings. And so she loses this coin. And she says, I'm going to light a lamp. I'm going to sweep. I'm going to search and search, because these coins very easily get lost in the cracks. And when she finds the coin, she says, hey, I found it. I remember some years ago, a friend of mine had been working with the children in the church, and they got home, and she said, the diamond in my engagement ring was gone. The ring was there, but the diamond was gone. And she called me, and she says, I'm frantic. She said, this is very important to me. And I said, when's the last time you saw it? I was working with the kids. You know, this was like 10:30 at night. Come on, come over. We'll go down to the church and we'll go through. We'll see if we can find this thing. Well, you know. And so we looked down on the floor. You know, you just look and see. No glint or anything. I said, what did you do? She said, well, I was handing out crayons. And in fact, this crayon bag was the one I used. I can remember putting my hand in this crayon bag. I said, well, let's look. We looked in the crayon bag, and there it was. She let out a squeal because this diamond was right there. Rejoice! Jesus says, that's the way it is with people. People are lost. Lots of people wandering around, aimless and hopeless. Jesus says, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. She called her friends together and said, I found the coin. And Jesus says, those who cannot celebrate show themselves not to be my Father's friends. If you can't celebrate over this, something's wrong. The central mission of Jesus that we see in Scripture is to find the broken, the lost, and bring them to the kingdom party so that they can be part of the joy of the kingdom. Luke 19 says, for the Son of Man came for what purpose? To seek and to save that which was lost. And Jesus is righteous. He loves truth. He loves holiness just like the Pharisees do. But there's something that the Pharisees are lacking. What is it? They lack mercy. And again, they've revealed that they are not the friends of God because they refuse to celebrate in His mercy. They refuse to participate in the joy of the party. The love of God is not an easy thing to grasp. You know, it's so much deeper, so much bigger than we can ever get our arms around. But here's an old legend that helps us to do a fairly good job at getting a handle, if you can do so, on the love of God. It describes what happened when God created human beings. And the legend tells us that God took the counsel of the angels as He was about to create Adam. He gathered the angels around His throne and He said, you know, I'm about to do something which is risky. And the angel of justice said, create him not, for if you do, he will commit all kinds of wickedness against his fellow man. He will be hard and cruel and dishonest and unrighteous. And then the angel of truth chimed in. Create him not, for he will be false. He will be deceitful to his brothers and sisters. And he will be deceitful to you. And then the angel of holiness pulled himself up. Create him not, for he will follow what is impure in your sight, and he will dishonor you to your face. And then stepped forward one more angel, the angel of mercy, God's most beloved angel. And the angel of mercy said, create him, our Heavenly Father. For when he sins and turns from the path of right and truth and holiness, I will search him out and take him tenderly by the hand. I will speak loving words to him, and I will lead him back to you. The angel of mercy. The work of the kingdom. It's not easy work. It's messy. I mean, once you get involved with the life of helping people, it gets really messy. You know. We've been there, right? But we also need to deal not only with their problems, we have to deal with the internal stuff too. We have to deal with our own lack of truthfulness, our own unrighteousness, our own unwillingness to rejoice. We find ourselves stressing and we want to give up. But for those who stay at it, we have the promise of the future. That one day there'll be joy. There'll be joy. There'll be joy, joy, joy in the morning on that day, what the choir was singing about. And the good news is we don't have to wait to die to have that joy. He says, why wait? Do it now. It's a grand day. Whenever somebody turns from darkness to light, whenever somebody says, I want this relationship with God. Jesus, I trust you. I trust what you have done. I want your life. And so what do? We throw a party. We throw God's party. Yes, we're going to have to wait for the fullness of the kingdom. But it's worth the wait. And meanwhile, we can do the work of the kingdom. We can sing the songs of the kingdom, and we can dance. Yeah, even Baptists can dance. Because God is leading us to the party. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that you have called us. You've called us to this wonderful place, this wonderful relationship. And Lord, we want to pray for those who don't have this relationship with you, those who are still searching. And for those who are far, far away and have no idea that you're searching after them, Lord, give us your heart of mercy. Cause us to rejoice under all circumstances, knowing that every circumstance is in your grasp. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the joy that is ours in Christ. In whose name we pray. Amen.